text this morning is going to look at the third thing that Paul calls out to say, I know, brothers, that God has chosen you, beloved by God. Because when the word of the gospel came to you, it didn't come to you in word only. But it came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit and the full conviction of faith. We've looked at two of these three things already. What was the first one that Paul said? Boy, when the gospel came to you, if it would have come to you in word only, when persecution arose, think of the parable of the soils. What would have happened if the gospel came to them in word only? My hearts might have just not received it. It would have just been like on that rocky road. Or perhaps when the persecution arose and they were worried about the things of this world, those worries, those anxieties might have choked it out. It bore no fruit. But that's not what happened. When persecution arose, those at Thessalonica who had believed the gospel clung to it. And they became imitators of Paul and Silas, Timothy, who also were suffering for the gospel. They said, it's worth suffering for. It's worth being persecuted for. And in fact, they became imitators of the Lord himself, who suffered the rejection of this world. That's not normal from a human standpoint. That shows there is something supernatural to this gospel and their reception of it. And then the second thing, the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power. Because they turned away from idols to serve the living God. I remember one time I was sharing the gospel with a person at work. I believe he was from India, and he was very receptive to hearing about the gospel. And when I shared it with him, he said, that's wonderful. I agree. I'm like, ooh, this is great. Came back to speak with him the next day, and basically what he shared with me is, yes, Jesus has a place along with all of these other gods in my life. He didn't turn from idols to serve the living God. And those at Thessalonica did not simply add Jesus to their list of hopes and idols. They turned from those just by the preaching of the gospel. They turned away from those, showing this wasn't received just in word only, but with the power that comes through the full assurance that this is truth by the work of the Holy Spirit. We look today at the third thing that Paul singles out to say, this shows the gospel came to you not just in word only, but in power. I'll begin reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now verse 10, final point in this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, we pray you would guide us today in the study of your word. Guide my words, and may we speak the truth that we each need to hear. Father, teach us your word, we pray. Amen. The third thing, beyond they became imitators of Paul and even our Lord Jesus by receiving the word, even through suffering and much affliction. And the second thing, they turned away, they repented, turned away from their idols to serve the living God. And the third thing is, they waited. They went into a mode of waiting for something. Something in this waiting isn't just simply they're waiting for a time, but they fix their hope in this way. It says in verse 10, after saying, you turn from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's going to be the third thing. Paul says, I know the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, because you went through affliction, you repented, and now your hope is fixed upon something. That is a sign of God's work within us. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's going to take more than 1 week to get through verse 10. Let's start our time here this morning. And to wait. Let's think about this waiting here. Waiting for something. Let me ask you. You don't have to speak out loud. Matter of fact, don't. Okay. But have you ever waited for something you were excited about? Maybe even something now. You're like, I'm looking forward to something. Maybe there's something you're not looking for. We've prayed about those things this morning as well. But to wait for something you're excited about. It was kind of fun last night. I got to go out and just spend a night eating pizza with my daughter. And we talked about my other daughter who's expecting a child. And we're like, it's only like 3 months away right now. And then we got to go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and Grandma was like, you got to see, well, Grandpa was a little cranky. Oh, she bought out Macy's, believe me, 60% off. She bought every outfit, but Grandma was so excited to show these little outfits that she bought. She's excited about it. She's waiting for it with anticipation. It's fun. We're still waiting and still excited about it. I get to share the joy with you on that way, to wait for something. There are things that we wait for that are good. There are things that we're waiting for that are great. And then there's this. Waiting for that which is truly perfect. Truly worth fixing our hope upon, our joy upon. Truly something that is an anchor for the soul, strength for this journey, and something that will not fail. Dear friends, let me say that again. Waiting for something that will not fail. This is part of the power of the Holy Spirit's full conviction in our hearts, that we know Jesus will return. That we know that we should fix our hearts upon it, and we are waiting now. Not just buying time, not just getting through day to day. We are longing for something, as Peter said, and I'm sure I'll reference a few other times, fixing our hope completely upon it. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Dear friends, we have something glorious awaiting. As we will see next week, it is a time in which the sovereign grace of God will become more real to us than we can possibly imagine now. It will not fail to be glorious. We are waiting for the sovereign grace of God to become more real to us than we can possibly imagine now. That's what Peter was encouraging. Again, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your heart upon it. Wait for it. And as we're going to see later today, it is a time in which we will see our Savior in His perfect glory, in His immortal and immeasurable glory, and we will victoriously bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wait for it. It will not disappoint. Fix your heart upon it. Have you ever... This may just be me, so if so, bear with me here. You ever have something that you know, we kind of said you're waiting for it, and it's kind of like, it kind of makes some of this other stuff better because I'm waiting for that. But have you ever forgotten what it was and still had this feeling of peace in your heart or excitement? Like, what was it? Was it dinner? No, dinner's not going to be that all that good. Was it going to be... Oh, yeah. It really wasn't that good. There are things that can give us a sort of emotional peace and emotional stay. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about something that if we looked at with the fullest of intent, we would know. Oh. Fix your hope and wait for His Son from heaven. There is victory when our Lord returns. Victory. Victory for every battle you have fought in your life, dear believer. Victory in Christ that will be realized. But wait for His Son from heaven. One of the ways that Paul became confident that God had chosen these people as His beloved is that they were anticipating this day with great joy. The third of the three things that he singles out here. So waiting because it's glorious. Fixing our hope upon us because it's glorious. And it is in the future and we are waiting for it. And it will arrive. It will. How long? No, but it will arrive. Fix your hope upon it. So waiting because it's glorious. There's another reason to wait. And there's another description of what this waiting is. Waiting for it because it is glorious, but also waiting for it because we long for the end of the suffering that we're going through. Fix your hope and wait for His Son from heaven because one, that day will be glorious, but two, dear friends, this day is difficult, isn't it? Waiting because we long to end the suffering. These at Thessalonica had received the word in what? Much affliction. Affliction is by definition not easy. The affliction was also something that was in God's plan for them. Again, because they were enduring that affliction was a sign that God was at work within them. But even that affliction and even that identifying with our Lord Jesus Christ is identifying with the fact that He, after He was crucified for our sins, was raised from the dead, and He lives. He is risen. It's coming up. Thank you. We'll work on that. He is risen indeed. He is alive and He lives and we are awaiting Him and His return. And it will bring an end to the suffering. And the suffering, it still says in chapter 1, in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with what? The joy of the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that? You received the word in much affliction and in joy of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for the joy Christ gives you in affliction? The joy He gives you even as you are waiting because He is coming back. He is. To wait for his Son from heaven. This gives us the strength we need, dear friends. The strength to make it through the day and through the night. And the strength so that we don't return evil for evil. The strength so we put the resolution not in today, but in a future day. A day in which God's judgment will be perfectly meted out. Dear friends, part of the reason it is so tough today is because we see the things that are not right. We see the things that deserve God's wrath. And again, we'll see the end of this is to wait for Jesus from heaven who will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Both of those two things, both his people being saved from that wrath and the pouring out of that wrath upon the enemies of God and the church, they go hand in hand. And it will be, as difficult as it may seem, good. So we wait for his Son from heaven because that day will be glorious. We wait because the day is and the night is long now. But I do want to point something out before we continue to work our way through this. Please note what Paul says we are to wait for. It's not a trick question. What does it say in verse 10? We are to wait for his Son from heaven. Let's rest upon this for a minute. We are to wait for his Son from heaven. Notice it doesn't say just wait until you get to heaven. No, it says to wait for his Son from heaven. The point of this passage isn't, man, just wait until your journey here is done. It's not what it says, does it? I mean, let's be very honest. I'm going to deal with a question going through your mind in a moment, okay? What does this say we look forward to? Our end or his return? We are to wait for his Son from heaven. Paul wrote this letter to those at Thessalonica, right? Had there been believers of the gospel by the time Paul wrote this who had already died? Yes, we get to the end of the book. We're going to need to understand that. Did Paul say, wow, so they don't need to wait for the Lord Jesus from heaven, do they? No, the point of this letter that our brother Ken pointed out earlier, under oath, read this to the churches. Point of this letter was to say, even those who have died in the Lord are awaiting this glorious day. If the thing to be anticipated was simply passing from this life into the next, he would have said that. But the end of the letter is quite clear that this hope is not just the hope of the living, but this is the hope for those who have already, as it says, fallen asleep in the Lord. The force of this is very important for us to realize. You may ask, are you saying it is not better to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord? Is that what you're saying? I will answer. First, Paul has said that as long as it is needful for him to be here, as long as he sees opportunities to do the work of the Lord in Philippians when he's waiting the outcome of his trial, he says, you know what? I see that it's more needful for me to be with you. And even in the very passage where he says, which would I choose? To be with the Lord is far greater, he says, but I see that I'm needed here, and I am confident that I will remain here Well, the Lord has work for me to do. And then he did say, if they do put me to death, I'll be with the Lord. So, absolutely true. It's better to be with the Lord. Is that the hope, the ultimate hope that the scriptures put forth? And the answer to that is no. Paul's reasoning is saying, even if they were to put me to death, they haven't had the victory. But over and over the scriptures say, as it says here, wait for his son from heaven. Peter, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at the return of Jesus. Paul, Peter, everywhere, all over the place, says fix your hope upon that. And I think one of the reasons, or one of the things that it's very revealing that we struggle with this, is it shows us how little we think about a few things. First of all, it is not us alone that suffers. Again, suffering is real. It's difficult. And it is numerous. And it is going on by many others. And our hope isn't just for the day when we are free from suffering. Our hope is for the day when all of the people of God are freed from suffering. Also, it has been granted to us not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his name's sake. And so the church is suffering around the world. And therefore, we are to long for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers me from the wrath to come, us from the wrath that is to come. So verse 10, you are to wait for his Son from heaven. Turn away from idols. Serve the living God. So there's work. Serve the living God while we're alive. Do so. It's glorious. It's a sign of the power of God that the gospel came to us not in word only, but in power by the work of the Holy Spirit. That we do here and now serve the living God. And that is something that calls out to every person here today. Are you serving the living God? Have you turned away from idols? Have you turned away from sinful things and served him? We should be. That you turn from those things and you serve him now and you wait for his Son from heaven. Let's think about this verse. Who we're waiting for. Because also, it's not just a time that we're waiting for. It's not just an event that we're waiting for. It is a time. It is an event. But look at the personal aspect of this in verse 10. And to wait for him. Who? His Son. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. Note how the words of this passage steer us away from dead works, lifeless legalism, instead to be a life of fruit filled service to the living God. It doesn't say you turn from idols and now you've shaped yourselves up for the rest of your days. Keep going. You have something to anticipate now. You've turned from those dead idols to the living, risen Lord, to the Son of God. That's who you are awaiting. That's what you've turned from and who you have turned to. You have turned to wait for his Son. Please note how the words of this passage exhort us to commune with our Lord through prayer, through communion, through fellowship, through worship, in anticipation of his return. You are awaiting the Son to return. Who? The Son of God, whom our Heavenly Father has declared what? He is well pleased in this Son. Just as the Father boasts of His Son in that way, do you think you and I are to boast in our Lord Jesus Christ? You've heard the words booming out of heaven, as recorded in the words of Scripture. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What about us? Do we tell others, I am waiting upon the Son of God, the risen Lord. He is the one in whom we are well pleased. Yep. Let's boast about Jesus. Let's boast about our Lord. We will not be disappointed, I tell you now. This is the one in whom the Father is well pleased, and it would suit the Father well for us to be well pleased in Him. And we wait for Him, the Son. We should boast in the work of Jesus in our lives, in the church, and what He has planned for us. And we wait for His Son. Look how the verse continues on. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. You know from James 2:19, it's not enough just to say you believe in God. Even the demons believe and shudder, right? Is your faith one that trusts everything to the Son, whom is in heaven and is risen from the dead? Brother Ken read 1 Thessalonians 5. I won't take that one over. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, though. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from where? From heaven. We are to be awaiting the Son from heaven. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He is their hope as well. And the hope of those who are alive at His coming also. Ken read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians and look at the way the next epistle starts in chapter 1, verse 10. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Isn't that the perfect description of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as well? You turn from idols to serve the living God and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus. The resurrection is to be celebrated not just on a holiday, not just when we partake of the Lord's table, but every day that we wait for Him to return, Him who was raised from the dead and is enthroned in heaven. The resurrection is critical to this hope. Again, we've often talked about it. What is the significance of the resurrection? Most believers today struggle to answer that question. Many times, yes, what is the significance of the resurrection? Well, He's risen indeed. It's significant. He rose from the dead after the cross, so it's significant because it was part of the cross, and I'm forgiven by it. Yes. Significant for that reason too. Then we get even better and we realize, oh, according to Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we were enslaved to sin, but Jesus gave His life so that we might die to sin, and Jesus rose again that we may live in newness of life. So the resurrection is central to our obedience to the Lordship of Christ today. Now we're getting somewhere. Yes? And the resurrection is significant because this same Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he is the very one whom we await to return from heaven. The one who is raised from the dead. This is central to our faith. It is significant because he has gone into heaven to rule and to reign until all of his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Do you think it's going to be victorious when he returns? Amen. And to wait for his son from heaven, verse 10 says. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. Jesus is the one whom we await. Jesus, the one who existed as God, but emptied himself and took the form of man, a slave. And he gave himself to be crucified for our sins. Jesus is whom we await. Our Savior, Jesus. The one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Why was he tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin? According to Hebrews, so that he is able to come to your aid when you are in your most difficult time of need. Him, Jesus, who suffered so that he may help us. Who is tempted so that he is able to come to our aid. Jesus is whom we await. This Jesus, who according to Colossians 1, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. This Jesus, by whom all things were created, everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, every single thing was created through him and for him, this Jesus. The one who is before everything, and the one in whom everything holds together. The one who is the head of the body, the church. The one who was pleased to dwell and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth. The one who has made peace by the blood of his cross. The one who for you and for me, who once were alienated, who were hostile in our mind, who were doing evil deeds, this one who has now reconciled us to him in his body of flesh and through his death, in order that he may present us, this Jesus, the one who has done all of this so that he may present us as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That Jesus is whom we await. That Jesus from heaven who will come back for us. Dear friends, you will not be disappointed. This is the greatest thing you can fix your hope upon. This is what we need to give us strength in the church. This is what we need to give us strength in our lives. So that while he has things for us to do here on earth, we do them. And no matter how hard it is to do them, we do them because we are waiting for his son, who is risen from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you.